We, in our Sunday school class, we had been talking about various worldviews. And the one we spoke of today focuses on joy, on pleasure, and it's known as hedonism. We discussed what it is and how it can lead to a downfall in our life if our focus is not on the Lord Jesus Christ. A significant difference between joy and happiness. Now get ready, guys. I wanted to tell you this morning, it is a special joy of mine to have our family with us today. Daughter, son-in-law, and our grandchildren, plus a friend. Now that's a pretty good deal. Good to have you, Marcus. Each of you, God bless you. You are so special to us. Today, you've been watching television and listening to the news this past week, and just a touch here on some of the highlights that you may have picked up on the news. We, of course, had this continuing problem of the volcanic eruptions. Where? Hawaii. And it is and remains serious. I just heard a broadcast this morning saying that some of the area that they thought was no longer needed to worry about has just broken through with more lava. That is now running across highways in the local area, no longer contained. So that is certainly worth remembering in our prayers. Now, yesterday morning at 4:30, do you know where I'm going with this? You had an opportunity to turn your television set on and be swept across the ocean to England and watch the marriage ceremony of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle and all the royal wedding guests. I'm sorry we had to miss again this year, but at Windsor Castle. So that certainly is newsworthy. If you've watched television, you know how much news. Also, this last week, this is historic. The United States moved their embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. This is a well-informed group. And not that that would cause any problems internationally, but it did. And that is... Jerusalem is worth watching and watching what the Lord is doing in the capital city of Israel. Now, more locally, excuse me a second. Locally, we have something going on over on the Temple Mount. That happened earlier this morning. Pastor George, you're wondering what I'm doing. Over on the Temple Mount. Now, not many people were in attendance, but it's worth talking about. Now, I have to tell you that today, at this portion of the service anywhere, I'm going to refer to myself as Saul. Pretty close. Historically, scripturally, that's just about okay. And what happened and transpired there, we should spend some time looking at. Now, I have to tell you that I've been promoted within our small group of They call us recorders. You know, I like the word reporter better. And I've been following this Jesus for some time. When they were talking about, and we heard the first reports about some special things happening at the Jordan River, they sent me out to do some investigating, and sure enough, there was our well-known John the Baptist. And he was baptizing persons from Jerusalem, in fact, the entire area. And businessmen, families, they would all make their way down to the Jordan. And I'm not sure if it was to see just exactly who John the Baptist was, or to watch and to listen to his message of repentance. Repent. Well, one day I happened to be there, fortunately. And someone came from off to my right and walked right in front of us just at the same time when persons moved forward to be baptized. I didn't recognize him. Now, some were whispering in the crowd and said, you know, I think that's Jesus. Jesus who? Didn't know any Jesus. He and John had a special conversation before John baptized him. Now, that's one thing. But what happened afterward was absolutely amazing. You would have had to have been there to experience it for yourself. As Jesus was getting baptized and the prayer was offered, the heavens split and a light came down. And in bodily form, what appeared to be something of a dove rested on Jesus. And then, I believe, and others believed as well, God himself spoke and said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." I didn't understand what that was all about, but I thought I'd come back, report exactly what had happened, and let others decide what the meaning of all of that was. Then, there was a wedding we heard about in Cana. That's in the area of Galilee. A small town. Lovely, though. And there was scheduled a wedding there. And someone said, you know, you might see Jesus there. Why don't you go out and take a look? Snoop around was the word. And I did. But you know, I got there late. It happened to be the third day. And of course, my luck, what? All the wine was gone. Now that's interesting. All of it gone. Now that's a problem if it's your wedding. Somebody had to answer some pretty difficult questions. Now, Jesus did happen to be there. He and some of his, what I understand now, some of his early followers. And they got Jesus' attention and they called him over to some huge jugs filled with water. And he went over and left. And then all of a sudden there was wine there to be shared with others. Now, I don't know what you know about wine, but from what I understand, that had been the best that was ever tasted. I'll take their word for it. Excellent, perfect. How did they possibly use and run out of the old wine before the new was brought. And there was the hillside story there by the Sea of Galilee. And these huge crowds, now this is more recent, huge crowds came around the Lake of Galilee. There was a meeting on the far side. And Jesus, in time, had to separate himself from the crowd, he and his disciples. So they went to the other side on boats. Well, when the crowd saw them leaving, what did they do? Quickly ran around to the other side. And Jesus could not believe that he could not separate himself from the crowds. He didn't want to. But physically, he needed to. So he crawled up the hillside. The crowds followed him right up. I happened to be in the crowd, somewhere around the middle. I wanted to take all of this in, as many of the details as possible, because I need to report who this interesting individual is. Not only were people wanting to see more of him, what they wanted to see and wanted to experience was his forgiveness. He performed all kinds of miracles. All kinds. Even to the point of raising persons from the dead. And they knew this. And they wanted to draw closer, maybe, just maybe, he would be able to touch out or pray a blessing on us and change our lives. So the crowds grew and they continued to follow him. So up the hillside we went. Now the day was drawing on and everybody was getting a little, what would you say, upset because they didn't have anything to eat. I saw some movement up toward the front, and one of the disciples had this young boy come over, and they looked inside that bag. He handed it to the disciple, and then the young fellow disappeared. Within a minute, Jesus had prayed and was beginning to distribute all. Enough for everyone present. The little gentleman, as I understand, had 5 barley loaves and how many fish? 2 fish. Well, how far is that going to go? That's exactly what the disciples thought. How far can that go? What happened? Absolutely. He distributed food to everyone who was present. Thousands of people. Now, I didn't count them, but somebody estimated that there were at least 5,000 men. Then there were the women and the children. Now, that's quite a number. And when children get hungry, what happens? No, cranky is the word. Yeah, we'll use that one. Absolutely everyone was cared for. Isn't that interesting? No one bothered to explain it. In fact, when I left there, I'm not even sure what had happened. There's a lot about Jesus I can't explain. He does marvelous things. Marvelous things. I don't understand it all. Well, I knew that the things he had to say certainly were interesting. They were provocative, challenging to say the least. Well, that list of Beatitudes he said that one day, that drew me to thinking. I wrote them down, came back, reported it to those that had interest gathering together. And they marveled at the word, but they couldn't explain it. and how that would impact their life. Now, if you're wondering why you're here today, I appreciate the invitation of your response to the invitation to come and listen. That's all we can do, is to spread the news. Now, if we had a printing press, it would make all the difference in the world, but oops, that wasn't invented yet. So we share with the congregations that we have, and we tell of the miracles that we have seen and the experiences, and people are just absolutely amazed. Well, something happened this morning. I wanted to hear more of what Jesus had to say, so I got up early, went over to the temple. The Feast of Tabernacles just concluded. And before Jesus left, I was thinking he will spend at least one more day talking to the people gathered there. Now, things were beginning to develop, a lot of distrust, a lot of hatred, literally, for Jesus, that came from the organized religion of the day. Of all things, we certainly would not expect that, but there it was nonetheless. So he became not only an interesting individual, but he became controversial, and people were drawn to see exactly who this was and try to decide on their own, who is this Jesus? Well, fortunately, even though I got there late, a group of people were there for early morning prayers on the Temple Mount, and they too were looking for Jesus. Oh, if only he were there. I wanted to get close to Jesus. Close. And I figured, well, this is so early in the morning, I shouldn't even be there. And he was there. And he gathered people around him. Of course, when they saw it was Jesus, they came flocking over. And we developed something that I could describe as a horseshoe, this big circle around. Oh, there must have been 15, 20 of us. We wanted to get close. We wanted to hear Jesus. He was about to break the bread of life to us, is what he said. And how fascinating that would be. Because I had far too many questions than I had answers. Wouldn't you know it? Right in the middle of it, we heard this screaming over here, this disruption. And there must have been at least a half a dozen men, and they had this woman. What she was doing with them, I couldn't explain. And they kept pushing her. And pushing her. And she would resist, and then they'd grab a hold of her and drag her up closer and closer and closer to the circle. Well, so many of us didn't know what to do. The closer they got, we recognized it was the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, they're known to us as the masters of the manuscript. They knew the law, they knew all the specifics, and they had it down to an art. They knew how to live. And they did. Well, they broke through the circle, pushing this woman ahead of them. What a sight to behold. She barely had enough of a sheet to cover her. What is this all about? And eventually one of them said, we caught this woman in the act of adultery. That's a pretty serious accusation and crime. There are three major crimes that the law would have absolute. There is no way out. Your punishment is death. And what are they? Idolatry and murder and adultery. All they needed was two persons to verify that she, in fact, was having an adulterous relationship. Well, there were at least six, and they all claimed that that's exactly what they found. Now, if you think about this situation, all kinds of things were going through my mind. If that is true, and they claimed it was, where was the man? The law in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, says very clearly that the man must be punished also with the woman. Now, there can only be two answers. Either that he ran and escaped and they let him do that, or, of all things, was actually part of the group that was dragging her in that day. They kept insisting to Jesus, "What do you say?" And it's in the emphatic in the Greek language. What do you say? And Jesus didn't respond initially. He bent down. Whoa. This is unusual. They told him that in the law of Moses, which we already knew, that she would lose her life. And he bent down and started writing in the dirt there on the temple mound. With no idea what he was writing. But he was writing, obviously, to the point where the men who had pushed her into the group could read it. And they kept looking. Some of them stepped back, because they certainly were able to read what they had seen. Now, what was Jesus writing in the dirt? Oh, if only I could report to you that I know I was there, but I missed it. But some will say that what Jesus was writing was the absolute indictment of those who were the accusers. I think, by their reaction, that Jesus was writing idolatry, liar, murderer, and adulterer. You could see by their reaction, their eyes began to widen and they began to step back. Now they knew that Jesus was and had full knowledge of what the law said. But we brought this woman here. It's not about us. It's about her. Come on, we're helping you out here. It's Moses' law. We already pointed the fact out. Just say, stone her. Now, Jesus would have done that and followed that recommendation. He would have been just exactly like they were. Followed the letter of the law. Instead, he stood up, spoke to the group. This is the only time that he did while they were there. And he said, "Go ahead, stone her. You won't find that written here, but I heard that implied by what he said. You go ahead, you throw the stone, but whoever here is absolutely sinless, you throw the first stone." Oh, really? Now, we began to hear stones drop. And Jesus bent down again. Now, what was he writing this time? I believe that he was now writing names, not just the laws that were broken. Now, if any one of you here, any one of us can say, "Oh, well, that doesn't pertain to me, until you hear a name and all of a sudden your memory says, oh, that's right, I was hoping to forget that by this time. The memory was what Jesus was after. And the name clinched it all. Now they knew. They knew for sure. Now you should have heard the rocks drop. These men wanted to be the first ones to stone her. And they just kept stepping back and back and back and turned and eventually disappeared into the darkness. It's interesting. I still don't know. What does that mean? Yeah. I was there. I wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. And I believe, even though it doesn't say in Scripture exactly what Jesus was going to teach on, I believe that we now know exactly what the emphasis was. He was going to teach about what? And show and illustrate perfectly, as he did that day, the contrast between the law and grace. And that's borne out by the reaction that you see between Jesus and the woman. And he asked her, he says, well, isn't there anyone here? That, where are your accusers? There's no one here to accuse you. And she said, no, sir. There aren't. Very, very interesting what Jesus said in reply. Then I don't condemn you either. What about the law? What about the law? Remember, they needed two persons to say that she broke the law. They're all gone. They're all gone. And he said for her to go and what? Sin no more. Now, it's implied in the word here. You don't see it specifically given, but you do see that along with the dismissal and having no one to literally accuse her, she was free to go. And in that, and implied in that, is that Jesus had forgiven her and sent her. Very interesting account here. But there it stops. Go now and leave your life of sin. I recorded it. It was written right there. But what does that mean? What does that mean? Now, everything we know in Scripture is written for a reason, isn't it? It's the truth of God. I'm getting back to normal, and I'm also going to be a little cooler. We see this account and we go, okay, now how, what, you tell me what and how this applies to me. I'm not an adulterer or an adulteress. Why would that apply to me? What applies is, this is one of the top three laws that Moses would have, by his law and his decree, the life of the woman would have been ended. But instead, what did we see? The one who could accuse her, Jesus himself, sinless, did not accuse her. And the ones who thought could accuse her were gone. And I believe before he sent her away that his eyes Have you ever looked into Jesus' eyes? Did Jesus ever look into your eyes? What an experience. Now, I mentioned I was late that morning. And out of the corner of his eyes, Jesus saw some movement. And he turned and he looked. And all of a sudden, it took my breath away. Jesus, his eyes. It's like he could look deep into my soul. Do you know that, Jesus? When you're close, up close and personal with Jesus, what does he see when he looks into our eyes? He looks deep. He looks within. He sees our heart and he understands what is there. Now, the woman, certainly, in the act of adultery, you don't see that much. Why? Because, and you had to assume this happened, there was a home invasion and a breaking down of the door to enter the area of sleep. And it was first thing in the morning. What was the setup here? It's obvious that there was a setup to capture Jesus in either a lie or a breaking of the law, anything at all that they could bring accusation on Jesus, claims. They began to hate him, and this is how they were going to handle it. It was a tough, tough position to get out of. But then, isn't that the life that you and I live? One of the three major crimes. Now, that tells me that when this ends up in Scripture, that anything up to and anything less than adultery, loss of life, will be forgiven and handled by Jesus exactly the way this is. Through compassion, love, grace, mercy. Have you had that in your life? That's what this means. When you study Scripture, there are three levels of study. One is historical. Second is cultural. And the last, personal. Now, when you take a look at the law itself, okay, that's the historical, that is the cultural, and the reaction to that. Very interesting. But when it gets to the personal, how do I react to that? What is that message? What is Jesus saying to me? As I was studying this, I finally realized that we can be accused of a lot of things in our life. And if they're true or not, they can hurt us deeply. And those are actually charges that are leveled against us. No matter if it's name calling or accusation and saying, oh, I know that you lied. Don't tell me that you didn't. Any law at all that is broken, how would Jesus handle it if you were the one that was accused? You know, there was one day I was accused. I was accused of being a sinner. I didn't like that. Didn't sound good, and it wasn't. But I needed to know and understand that if I wanted a life that meant something, I needed to change. And the only way I could change is come face to face with the one that loves me beyond all measure. And through his extended mercy and grace, oh, there is forgiveness, and what a new life that brings. Total new life. I would never have recognized it nor believed it until it happened itself. Now, this scripture means something differently, and I didn't realize it until I really, really got into it and began to study it, that the personal message here is one that we have to address ourselves. Now, I think, I'm almost positive. Everyone here knows the Lord Jesus. Then why spend the time looking at this passage of Scripture? Okay. Everything in my life is not perfect. I'm reminded of that from time to time. People help with that. Help me to see that. Did you ever hear of sanctification? Oh, here we go with those big words that only religious people understand. Sanctification is a cleansing of our lives and our estate as Jesus would look at us. Now, that's almost assuming. In fact, it is that we are not yet living perfect lives. That salvation, yes, is being worked out. But with Jesus' help and guidance, now the Holy Spirit comes in. And he teaches us and he guides us and keeps us and offers his love and grace and, as the account here, mercy, understanding, and at the end of that list, forgiveness. Do you mean to tell me today that Christians need to be forgiven again? And again, and again, okay, here we are. Rubber meets the road. Did everything go perfectly for you thus far today? I mean, we've just gotten up, gotten ready for church. Church, that's good. Things don't happen here. Oh, sometimes they do. And people get hurt or offended. This is in God's company, in Jesus' church. Jesus wants to change that within our lives. There are parts of our lives that I believe that he wants us to change as soon as and even as we are speaking today. If you closed your eyes, don't do it. If you closed your eyes and I gave you 5 minutes of quiet, absolute quiet, no movement, just breathing. Now that's pretty tough to do. 5 minutes quiet, totally. We're not used to that. What are some of the things? Where does your mind drift automatically? Automatically now. Don't have to tell it to drift there. Don't have to point out exactly what has been kind of a playground for us. And I don't know what that is in your life, but guess what? I don't need to. God already knows. And I believe he wants to point out to each and every one of us here exactly where that one thing is. You know, if Jesus revealed absolutely everything in our life, we would not be able to handle the truth. One area. That's all Jesus asks, is one area in our life that we can improve to what? Help our relationships, not only with him. He wants to do far more in our lives than we even thought initially possible. They're an amazing creation by God Himself. What does He want to do in your life that has been dulled, pushed to the back, into the corner, in the shadows? What does He want in our lives today? Now you have to ask that of yourself. Oh, it'd be easy for me to point and say, well, it's obvious. I'll tell you what you need to do in your life. It's not what this is about. What this is about is asking the Lord Jesus what it is in our lives that needs to change, be forgiven, altered, so that we too can not only experience His grace and His forgiveness, but issue that to one another as well. Do you realize how our lives would change? I'm talking about how they would change our relationships, but how it would appeal to those around us. It's totally different when we begin to change our lives and others recognize that. Did you ever, ever, ever have somebody come up and say to you, there's just something about you? Well, I know that's true. There's something about you that is different. I can't put my finger on it. Help me out. That's an easy one. Don't you love the easy ones? It's the Lord Jesus. Oh, I didn't think we'd get to talking about religion. We don't want to talk about religion. We want to talk about a relationship that's way out and far away from religion. Pharisees, scribes, you want religion? Those are the professionals. Cold facts. Just give me the facts and get out of the way, or I'm going to nail you to the wall. You are going to pay the price. Jesus doesn't want us. He paid the price. He just simply wants to cleanse us, purify us, and make us worthy of better and improved relationships, not only with Him, but with one another. Why accept the status quo? Never could understand that. Well, it's easier that way. Of course it is. But don't you think status quo is just a little boring? Come on, the Lord wants more of us than status quo. What does He want? Now, really, what does He want? You know what? You know what the answer is to that? Exactly Jesus' response when you ask Him. Ask Him. He would never, never, never deny telling you. Telling you to become more like Him. Why would He deny us knowing that? And that's why when we come before Him and seek that newness, that freshness in our lives, and allow the Holy Spirit to point that out and cleanse our way, we are going to be closer and closer and closer in that process to exactly who He wants us to be. Again, if we go back to that 5 minutes, quiet, absolute quiet, and you ask Him what it is that you could change in your life to look more like Him. In 5 minutes, you'll know. In fact, if we just closed our eyes for 2-3 seconds, He would tell you. What do you see? If we closed our eyes, what would you see? probably an area in our life that we're not too proud of. That certainly is not, hopefully not, public knowledge. And that area that we can change with His help. That's our challenge for today. Just simply that. Looking deep into Scripture and taking these examples, applying them to our own lives. That's what it's all about. That's why we have the written word. Yes, we can study the history, the culture, but oh my, what He wants to do far beyond that in our own lives. What I'd like for you to do as we close is to think about that and pray about that, and we want to do that. And you know, what has started here does not need to stop here. If you are really serious about this, cleansing our own lives, Jesus doesn't want to accuse us. He just wants to love us into a closer relationship with Him. He will not only tell you, if you ask, if you seek, He will never, ever refuse you. Seek forgiveness. Seek help in changing. Might even include asking forgiveness of someone else. Oh, now you're getting touchy. It might ask us, or we might want to ask ourselves, how serious am I about this? It might include asking for forgiveness. That shows that we're intent on following Him. What is Jesus saying? Bottom line, what is Jesus saying to you today? It doesn't need to be a big issue. It might be one about this big. Let Him tell you, and then say yes. Oh Lord, change me. Let's pray together. Lord, we're so thankful that You are not only our Creator, but the One who loves us. We can't describe it. We can't put it into words. And all You want us to do is day by day to grow more like You. And we ask, Lord, whatever that would take, point the way. Help us to be good examples to those around us. Let them see Jesus in our lives. And if we know You as personal Savior, You have a right, dear Lord, to come and to change us. And that's what we want You to do. We want to be the examples of those around us. Oh, that we see Jesus. And may we see Him in our individual lives. We love You, Lord. And we know how much You love us. Well, thank You for what You choose to do. In Jesus' name, with praise and thanks.